Episode of this week's parasha, of course, is the machlokes of Korach and Adoso, and we're going to focus our attention on machlokes, and I don't think we have even a clue as to how severe machlokes is. You know, we talk about controversy and disunity, and we talk about feuds and fights, but we don't realize the absolute power, almost metaphysical power inherent in machlokes, and that's the purpose of our shmooze tonight. We're going to focus on the psukim in Perek Tezayin of Bamidbar, which is the Perek of Korach, but we're going to look at Pasuk Chav Zayin, because there are one or two words in this Pasuk that we might miss if we don't see it in the context of the broader picture. Vayeolu me'al Mishkan. Remember, this is the point in which Moshe tells the Eda, you know, distance yourself because something is going to happen here. Don't get caught here. Pen tisafu b'chol chatosam. And as a result, what happens is the Torah describes Dasan Aviram Yatsu Nitzavim Pesach Ohalehem. So you have this picture of Dasan Vaviram, the Bali Amachlokes, they're on the camp, they're central in the camp of Korach, and they are standing at the threshold of their respective tents. But who's there with them? Watch this. Uneshehem Uvnehem Vitapom. Now, Neshem Uvneim might be people who are a little bit older, they're no longer minors, they are subject to punishment, but the word Vitapam always indicates throughout Tanakh, and certainly in the five books of Moses, young children, really young babes. And in the Pesukim that follow this Pasuk, God opens up the pair of the Adama Ubala Osam. And who is the Osam? Who is actually taken down, sucked into the ground by this Bria that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates? It would be everyone mentioned specifically in Pasuk Chav Zayin, including the Taf. Rashi is aware of this. Rashi says, Bo Ure'e, let's derive from this episode a conclusion, Kamakasha Hamachlokes, how difficult it is for us to even comprehend the power of Machlokes. And you'll see this Rashi on the first source on your page. Shari Bezdin Shalmata, in our courts, Ein Onshin Ella Ad Shiyavishte Saros. So certainly a boy below the age of 13, a girl below the age of 12, is not liable in a court of law. That's in the human court. Ubezin Shalmal in the heavenly court. They give him a stay of judgment, ad chof shon, until they reach the age of 20. Vakan, but here with regard to machlokes, avdu af yon ke shamayim. That phrase, yon ke shamayim, which refers to the nursing babes, is always employed to indicate newborn babies, the youngest. They have no freedom of choice. They cannot be held responsible. And avdu, they were destroyed. Rashi understood that from the contiguity and the progress of the psukim, from the standing of Dasan Vaviram and everyone with them, from their families in front of the tents, and what follows just immediately afterwards, the Bria, Upatsa Hadomes Pia Ubala Osam, including the children. Now, this is a mind-boggling concept that defies our logical understanding or our moral sense. We find that in the case of Amalek, men, women, and children are to be destroyed in the mitzvah of Amalek, and people, and this raises eyebrows. You know, what's the justification? I mean, even Shaul HaMelech fell prey to this moral liberal cause. Why the children? Im gedolim chatu, ktanim machatu, the Gemara says in Yuma, explaining the logic of Shaul HaMelech in his great sin, for which he lost the malchus. And here we're applying the logic of ktanim ki'ilu chatu. I mean, is it possible that babes, newborn babies, could be responsible for chet and could be subject to onesh? Why would they be punished? It doesn't make any sense. We're no longer dealing with Amalek. Amalek is some sort of communal judgment against the entire nation. And insofar as the newborn babes are part of that nation, they too are swept into this punishment, the Onesh HaTzibur. But here, we're not talking about a Tzibur, at least not in the strict sense. We're talking more about a clan, a group, perhaps a family. But why the babes? And in order to understand this, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, in his Shmuz for Parshas Korach, sends us to what he believes is a parallel. And that is the putting to death of a Ben Sora Mor. Keep in mind, a Ben Sora Mor, the rebellious son, is less than Bar Mitzvah. And the entire story, the episode of the Ben Sora Mor, evolves from a parasha that precedes it, and Chazal are very careful to analyze the hekesh, the contiguity of two parashios. And what parasha do I have in mind? What parasha comes immediately before the parasha of Ben Sora Umor? That is correct. And Rashi points this out. You'll see this on the second source of your page. This is the Eishes Yifas Torah. The man, the Jewish soldier out in battle, his eye, he gets caught up with this attraction to a woman. Lo dibra Torah ela keneged yetzahara shem ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu matira yisaena beisur aval nisa'a sofo lios sona'a. So the Torah permits the Jew, under very strict conditions, after an entire process, to marry this woman, but the Torah already warns him that because he's giving in to his yetzer hara, to the worst side of man, because of his base desires, because of the fact that he's marrying basically out of the faith, he will at the end of the day feel sinna, feel hatred for her. And maybe this is an implication, an allusion to what we should be saying to intermarriage, but be that as it may, what happens afterwards? Who is born as a product to this kind of shaky marriage relationship of the Eishes Yifas Toar? And the very parasha afterwards is the parasha of Ben Sora Mora, following from after the Yerusha parasha, in which the Torah says Lo Yuchal Levaker, he can't change the Yerusha. But Sofo Rashi says La Holid Mimena Ben Sorer Umora. This is the child who steals from his father. He drinks the wine, he eats the meat in a very gluttonous kind of way. Many different conditions have to be met. So far, so to such extent, the Gemara says, L'hoiv lo nivra. It's a concept that we have to understand. It's a parasha. Inherent in the parasha is a lesson that we have to take. And the underlying moral principle here in putting the Ben Sorer Umorer to death is formulated in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin. You'll see it on the third source on your page, Daf Ayin Aleph. Ben Sorer Umora Nidon Al Shem Sofo Yomus Zakai V'Al Yomus Chayev. In effect, what the punishment or the divine decision that we mete out a death sentence to Ben Sorer Umorer in this conceptual parsha is for his benefit, for the benefit of Ben Sorer Umorer. We're doing him a favor. Let him die zakai before he's a gadol, because what's coming down the line is that he's going to be chayav. And not only that, he's going to bring destruction to others around him. Let's stop the situation and freeze it as it is before it gets out of hand. And Rashi expands upon this in Dvarim Perek Chaf Aleph Pasuk Yud Ches, on the Pasuk V'Yisru Oso. Rashi says, Ben Soru Mora Eino Chayiv Atchi Yignov, he steals, Yochal Tartimar, Basav Yishtech Atzilug Yayin. He's guilty of these various crimes, being gluttonous with the eating of meat, the drinking of wine, Zolel Vesove. And then Rashi reveals the secret that's inherent in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin as to why and how the Torah could put this young boy to death. He's not of age, he's a minor. Uben Soramor Nereg Al Shem Sofo. Says Rashi, He Gia Torah L'Sof Dato. The Torah was able, in its divine wisdom, to predict what's going to happen down the line. Sof, at the end of the line, he will finally use up all the food, all the supplies that he stole from his father. He's begging, he's in need for supplies to eat, to maintain his life. He can't sustain himself. Your money or your life, he attacks people and he murders them. That's what's going to happen down the line. Only the divine being can predict this. Again, under strict halakhic legal conditions that have to be fulfilled. Amar Torah Yom Zakavial Yom Eschayev. Now, that's the, in a sense, the paradigm or the precedent, I would call it, for a divine decision to put someone to death before he's technically an adult. He's still a minor. But we're still left wanting, what does that have to do with the case at hand of the Eda of Korach in the process of the divine judgment of the Bria of Potzes Padamas Pia? Even the Taf will, the Yonke Shadayim will lose their lives. Where's the Sof Daito, Yard the Torah Sof Daito in this case? And the answer is written in a different parsha. Nitzavim, it says there in Perek Chav Tes, is the fourth source on your page. Pen yesh bachem ish o isha mishpacho shevet asher levavo pone hayom yim Hashem Elokeinu. We're talking about an admonition, a threat, a warning against avodah zarah. Lavodas Elohei Agoyim Ahem pen yesh bachem shoresh pore rosh velana. These are various types of bitter vegetations and growths and herbs, and Shoresh is the one that catches the mind of the Ramban. The Ramban explains why the Torah commands us to uproot these Shroshim, to completely pull them out of the ground and destroy them at the very roots. And the word of Shoresh, the word Shoresh here, is very indicative of what this is all about. We're going to destroy the first generation of Ovdei Avodah Zarah, says the Ramban, and you'll see it on the fourth source on your page. And I underlined what I think is the punchline of this Ramban, Ki Ha'av Shoresh Vaben Netzar Mishrashav Yifreh. The son is an extension of his father, an even broader and expanded father, so to speak. The genetic code is passed on, is bequeathed to the son. And the idea of the Shoresh is that just like in the natural world of agriculture, vegetation, if you have a rotten source, if the root is decadent, mimenu yitzmachu, and what will come out of him? What will come out of that original source, that Shoresh? Obviously, what's going to grow from that poisonous vegetation is a growth that is in itself dangerous. Perhaps we could say toxic. Says the Ramban, in the Nimshal, the same logic applies with regard to these decadent sins of the parents. Lomar ki hu, this father, the Shoresh, yochol lahavi bi'ele hadoros haboyim. This is going to impact on generations to come. And the generations to come will be even worse than the first generation. The children will be worse than the parents. The grandchildren even worse. And therefore, we have to uproot it in its source. And if we take that concept of the Ramban on Shoresh together with the concept of Higia Torah L'Sof Daito and Yomus Zakai V'al Yomus Chayiv in the case of Ben Sora Morer, we can open up a window to understand what happened in this episode of Korach Adoso, specifically the death and the destruction of even the Taf, even the young babes. And that's what Rashi means when he says, Bo ure'e, kama kosha machlokes. What is the power of machlokes? It creates a reality that penetrates into the very DNA code. If the fathers of Bali Machlokes, if they look for fights and arguments and feuds, if they try to create disagreements that will split the people, if they stand up in battle to create strife, then it's a situation of Shoresh. It's a Pora Rosh Valana. Then the children coming after them will likewise be Bali Machlokes, and even beyond them. And therefore, Ovdim Kulam, says Rashi, Afilu Yonke Shadayim. They will all have to be destroyed. We've got to get it at its source. Mutav Shiyabusu Zakoyim V'al Yabusu Chayovim. Just as Rashi says it in the case of Ben Sarmoro, we have to apply it here. You and I would be jarred in a moral sense, intuitively, by the fact that these children, these newborn babes, these Yonke Shadayim, are dying. Why do they deserve this punishment? And Rashi's answer is Kamakosha Machlokas. The power of Machlokas, how far it goes, is like the toxic Shoresh Rosh Velana that will perpetuate for generations to come, that will be projected in vegetation and produce that's even worse than the original root. It's even more toxic, and that's what Machlokas is. It's a Shoresh of Machlokas in the case of Korach Hadasso that's going to be Matzmiach, that's going to spread and expand Eitzel HaBonim in the children, the grandchildren, for generations to come. And therefore, Ovdim Af Yonke Shamayim. And to expand upon this concept of the power of Machlokas, and perhaps it's even a metaphysical state of being, this Machlokas, and its flip side, Baruch Hashem, is Shalom, is peace, which we call Gadol HaShalom. Let's take a look at the source on your page from the Yalkut in Parashas Noso. This you'll see is the next last source on page 1. And the Yalkut quotes a pasuk in Nach, in Hoshea Perek Dalid, Chibur Atzavim, Ephraim Hanachlo. Now, before we see Rebbe's drasha in the Medrash on this pasuk in Hoshea, let's look at least superficially at the Mefarshim, the classical commentaries, to understand what the Pshuto Shel Mikra is in the pasuk in Navi. And we'll see Rashi, Ibn Ezra, the Radak, basically all of them, Pe'echad, and I even add the Malbim to boot, interpret Atzavim Miloshan Atzabehem, meaning the Psilim, the idols that were worshipped by Shevet Ephraim at that particular historical period, and the members of Shevet Ephraim gathered together almost in unity, in unison, to worship these idols. That's the Chibur of the Atzabeim of Ephraim. And the Hanachlo is a mandate addressed to the Navi to say, laz up it, as we say in Yiddish, leave it go. There's no point. It's an effort in futility to be Mochiach, to try to castigate the people of Ephraim. It's a lost cause. They're beyond hope. That's called Hanachlo. Drop it. Find a better audience for your Musar, for your Tochacha. It's a lost cause with regard to these Ovdei Avodah Zarah. But comes along the Medrash, and quoting Rebbe, Shivim Panim LaTorah, with a different eye, a different perspective on this very same Pasuk, and interprets it not at the level of Pshat, but the level of Drash, Hanachlo. Says Rebbe, what is Hanachlo? Hanachlo means, in a positive sense, not the negative of drop it and don't even try to improve their ways, but rather Hanachlo addresses the Satan, the powers who want to condemn the Jewish people in the heavenly courts as idol worshippers. And against those prosecutors, the pasuk says, Hanachlo, let Ephraim go.
Why? What would be the point of telling the Makatreg, telling the Satan who wants to be Makatreg against this whole group of people who are worshipping idols, Hanachlo, Lazapit, leave them alone, don't attack them, don't make life difficult for them? And the answer to this question lies in the first word of the Pasuk. There's a code word here called Chibur. The Chibur, the Tzazamin, the fact that they're all together, they're in unity, in unison. Rebbe Omer Gadol HaSholom, how great is unity. Shafilu Ovdim Elilim, even those who violate one of the big three for which a person becomes a Mumer L'Kol Tarkua. It's as if he's denying God and the entire Torah. But V'Sholom B'Neyem, if peace reigns, there's tranquility, there's harmony in their togetherness, is Eino Yochel Lishlok Behem, a whole new pshat on Hanachlo, not to give up on them, but on the contrary, to give up your ways of prosecution. Avol, says Rebbe, Mishnechleku, once there's strife, once there's disagreement and disputes amongst them, Mahu Omer, and he quotes a different pasuk, Chilek Libam Ata Yeshamu, a different pasuk in Hosea Hanovi. Ata Yeshamu means that now they will be held guilty, now they will be held responsible. And the Balbim on that pasuk, which is at the very end of your page 1, going on to page 2, says that Shesive Vashem Sheyir Beinem Pirud Levavos Vekitos Misnagdos Val Yidei Chach Ata Yeshamu. In other words, they will be punished for their sins because of the fact that what is in their camp is disagreement and strife. If they're splintered, if there's disharmony, then the punishment is swift and immediate. But if the same idol worshippers are unified and living peacefully and in harmony together, then lo and behold, Hanachlehem, Lazapit, leave them alone. They deserve divine protection, despite the fact that they're idol worshippers. And this is an unbelievable concept of Shalom versus Machlokas. The power of Shalom is to protect the Jewish nation when there's no Machlokas, when there's unity, even in a dar of Ovdei Avodah Zarah. You would never believe such a thing. And to expand upon this, let's look at the Yushalmi at the beginning of Peah, which you'll count down from the top of the page, page 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 lines down. And Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana in the Yushalmi at the beginning of Peah comments on two generations, comparing and contrasting the Dor of David, where they went out to battle and many fell, unfortunately, tragically, as opposed to the Dor of Achav, which was absolutely successful in battle. So let's read the first two lines or so of this Yushalmi and then the last line in this Yushalmi. We're not going to go through the whole Yushalmi. Omar Rav Abba Bar Kahana, Doro Shel David Kulam Tzadikim Hoyu. Unbelievable. We're describing a generation of people who are dedicated to the righteous path, to fulfill the mitzvahs meticulously. They are tzaddikim. So why did so many of them fall? Why did they die in battle? Al yidei shahayolahem dil torin hayotzim b'milchama v'yanoflim. Because there was dil torin, there was strife, there were quarrels and feuds, and they spoke lashon hara once against the other. Therefore, they went out to battle and they fell. However, Avodoro Shal Achav, you'll see that on the next to the last line on this paragraph. Achav, we know, was a king who was evil. He wasn't righteous. He was anything but a tzaddik. He followed in the footsteps of Avodah Zarah. Again, in those generations, Avodah Zarah was so powerful, we'd have no concept. This is before, as the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, before the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah prayed and successfully removed the Yetzirah, the tremendous passion and temptation for Avodah Zarah. Doro Shel Achav, Ovdei Avodah Zarah. So why were they so successful in battle? Why did they defeat their enemies on the military, on the military camp without any losses whatsoever? Says Rabbi Abba, Al Yidei Shelo Hayalahem Dilturia. They were unified. They respected each other. They went out as a group, well connected to each other. Hayu Yardim Ilcham Avinotz. This is unbelievable. We think about our generations, and we think, unfortunately, about situations of strife and disagreement, machlokes, and then we wonder, why do we lose so many? What's more important than anything is unity, is peace and harmony, is shalom. The power of shalom versus the power of machlokes. It's unbelievable. The Meshech Chochma, Rabbi Simcha, writes that on the face of it, we don't understand. Why is it that when it comes to Bein Adam L'Chavero, there are virtually no punishments in the Torah? I mean, it's always a Lav Shein Bo Maisa, etc. The technical reasons why there are no punishments in Beis Din, not for Lashon Hara, and for any other sort of Machlokes. Sinas HaLev, of course, has no Maisa at all, so there's no Malkus. Says Rav Meir Simcha, but don't be fooled. That leniency, so to speak, that hakala with regard to punishments in Bein Adam L'Chavero only applies to the Yachid. That's on an individual basis. But with regard to the Tzibur, the punishment against Bein Adam L'Chavero is much, much more severe than it is even in the case of capital crimes, which are punishable in a human court by death. That's how severe these violations are. But yet, when it comes to the tzibur, even if that tzibur is guilty of capital crimes, they will be protected and they will be spared by Almighty God because of their unity. But once there's chas v'shalom, dilturin, once there's splitting and disunity, and there's inner fights and lashon hara, and the community is guilty of crimes of Bein Adam L'Chavero, of what Rabbi Meir Simcha classifies, calls them nimusios, those averos of nimus, of lack of midos and derech eretz and caring one for the other, then chas v'shalom, the punishment is very severe. And in that very same piece in the Meshech Chochma, Rabbi Meir Simcha couldn't hold himself back from his outcry. He says, the fact that there's Chil Shabbos, that's a severe punishment, a capital crime on an individual level. But what he's more worried about is the dilturia and the inner warfare and battle, the rows and the strifes between the Jews. That's what's going to do us under, he was afraid of. And maybe he was predicting what came not long after the Meshech Chochma in the 40s, in the last century. The perhaps most powerful story regarding strife and shalom, on the other hand, you know, the two opposite poles and sides of the coin, is the Gemara in Gittin, which you'll see on the on page one, in the middle of page one. Let's go through the story inside. The Gemara tells us Hanu Beitrei, there was a couple, the Igri Bahu Satan, that the Satan was giving them problems, real headaches, real troubles. Why? Because the Chol Beis Shimshei, Rashi says the Beis Shimshei means Erev Shabbos, and it's during that twilight period before Shabbos entered, have become Mitznu means they had fights, husband and wife, there was disharmony in the marriage, Bahadi Adadi. And that opened up the door for the Satan. And he came right in, and he was chepering them, he was having fun by making real tzaras for them. I don't know exactly how Rabbi Meir got word of this situation. Was he the marriage counselor par excellence at that time? Rabbi Meir was one of the Chachmei Mishnah. Ikla Rabbi Meir Lahasam, he came to that place, and we've seen in other Agadotus that Rabbi Meir plays that role of the peacemaker. Akvinu Talsa Beis Shimshei, he remained in that place for three consecutive Fridays, Adi Ovid Lushol, until he was able to make peace. I don't know what the significance of the number three is. Usually it means a chazakah. It means a lengthy period of time. Imagine it took him 3 weeks, even for the great Rav Meir, to make peace in this between this husband and wife. But finally made peace. Shammai deka'amre, Rashi says, he overheard the satan cry out, "Vai, woe to me! The afke Rabbi Meir lahu gavra mi beise." Rashi explains that the declaration of the satan was made in third person, but he's talking about himself, and he's decrying the fact, "Woe to me that Rabbi Meir has succeeded to kick me out of the house." It means that a place where there's machlokas, that's the house, that's the place where the satan resides and makes tzaras. But he can't even step into a place where there's shalom. And it all comes back to that pasuk in Hosea that we spoke about in the bottom of page 1. Or towards the bottom of page 1, which is right below the Gemara in Gittin here on page 1, of chibur, of the chibur of hanachlo. Hanachlo means we turn to the satan, as we said before, we tell him, "Get out of here. You have no place in a peaceful setting. If there's peace amongst Jews, the satan is completely booted out of there." And if you ask the question, why was it that the satan came on Fridays? Apparently Fridays, Erev Shabbos, right before Shabbos, that was the time when there was strife in the house. Maybe because of the natural psychological pressure of Erev Shabbos. We've all experienced that, as you know what I mean. But also, on the flip side, you know, the satan needed, you know, he needed the work of Erev Shabbos, because Shabbos, he was sort of off duty. Shabbos is a day of menucha. Shabbos is a day of shalom and shalva. We say it in davening, in mincha, and it's reflected in the mitzvah of Ner Shabbos, which is shalom bayis. Shabbos is the opposite of the days of the week. The Slon of a Rebbe discusses this over and over again. During the days of the week, these are in May. These are the days of Pirud. Everything seems separate and single and distinct. It doesn't work together in one harmonious organism. But Shabbos represents Shalom, represents the peace. It's the opposite of the Yemei Hamas, of the Yemei HaPirud. And the shalom and shalva that permeates the house on Shabbos makes it impossible for the satan to be makatreg, to do the terrible things that he does, and therefore he's off on Shabbos. He's got to do overtime on Friday. Friday's the day before the strife sets in. You know, the Zohar quotes a pasuk of Lo Sivaru Eish b'chol mosh v'seich miyom Shabbos. Eish is always symbolic of strife, of inner discord, and therefore on Shabbos, lo sevaru esh, there's no esh. Shabbos is dedicated to shalom v'shalva. So machlokas is completely out on Shabbos. But since the mekatreg, the satan, is out of business on Shabbos, he doesn't have a place to go. He's really out in the streets. So he gets all his power together to at least inject into Erev Shabbos, you know, get them in the mood for the esh that they cannot burn on Shabbos, that machlokas. And the Mishnah in the fifth parak of Avos, which we've discussed in the past, and I do want to ask the tzibur if they get a chance to listen to that shiur. It was either a year ago or 2 years ago when I started putting shiurim online with the help of Omri. Is the Mishnah says, "Kol machlokas shi l'shem shamayim sofa lehiskayim." There's a certain permanence to a machlokas l'shem shamayim. And what is the nature of this machlokas l'shem shamayim? So the Mishnah doesn't spell it out, but it uses the paradigm of Shammai and Zakeh, and Hillel, excuse me. And that is a paradigm of machlokas l'shem shamayim. She'eino l'shem shamayim machlokas korach v'chol adosa. And the Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos quoted here in Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, I don't have this Rambam, it's not accessible to me, but let's just look at the language as it's quoted by Reb Chaim. And if you have the old edition of Reb Chaim Sichot Musar, you'll find this on page Kuf Chaf Gimel, pretty much smack in the middle of the page. says the Rambam, Kol Misha Yachlok Lo Lekavonas Stiras Divrei Chavero El Liratzoso Viladasa So Emes Yiskaimu Dvorov Velo Yifsiku. A machlokes l'shem shamayim is a machlokes which is really for the sake of truth. No one is being cholek, no one is disagreeing with an intent to knock down his friend, but rather to prove his point, because in his perception that's the truth. But as soon as his friend convinces him that the truth is otherwise, he will immediately accept this, because he's not arguing other than for one reason only, because he believes that what he's saying is the truth. So Shammai will disagree with Hillel, or vice versa. Let's say Hillel will disagree with Shammai, and I deliberately chose to say it that way. Hillel disagrees with Shammai because Hillel believes that he has the truth. But obviously, if Shammai is able to convince him that the truth, the proofs support his argument against Hillel's, Hillel immediately backs off and he accepts, he embraces Shammai's opinion. That's called the machlokes l'shem shamayim. So I'm genuinely interested in what you have to say. I would call that a disagreement or a logical, juridic, halachic, toradic controversy. It's a controversy. But it's not what you'd call a feud or a dispute or a quarrel or holding grudges or arguments. There's no personal vendetta involved. It's not a strife. It is a machlokas l'shem shamayim. It's a bona fide argument where two opinions clash because elu v'elu, they have different perceptions of the truth within the prism of Torah. But in the case of Korach HaDasa, which the Mishnah employs our parasha, the episode of Korach HaDasa as the paradigm of machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim. And look at the way Chazal in the Yalkut here in Parshas Korach describe Korach's attitude. Kol advarim ha'ele p'eis Moshe l'Korach v'einat ha'motzi she'shivu davar. We find in the parasha argument after argument presented by Moshe Rabbeinu. Where is the counter argument of Korach? Says the Medrash l'fishaya p'keach v'rishal. Korach was not stam. He was a pikeach. He was a smart, clever fellow. Amar, he said, "Im ani meishivo, if I come up with a counter argument, yodea anishu chacham gadol, I'm not stupid. I realize how bright, how brilliant, how great is the wisdom of this man, Moshe Rabbeinu. V'yashav yikafcheni bidvarav. He'll be mefakeh." Mekapeach means he'll put me down. He'll slug me up, as we say in Yiddish. Vani misratzelo bal karki, then I'll have to, whether I like it or not, I'll have to give in. I'll have to concede that he's right. I don't want to concede that he's right. See, in a machlokas l'shem shabayim, I don't mind conceding that he's right, because it's a genuine, bona fide search for truth. But mutav shel azakek, as zakek lo, it's better that I don't argue with him. I'm not going to even enter into this debate. I'm not going to counter argue against Moshe Rabbeinu. Kshara Moshe she'ein lo toeles. As soon as Moshe became aware of the fact that all these arguments have no purpose, he's not convincing Korach of the truth. Korach's not interested in the truth. Piresh Shemenu, he dropped the ball. He packed his bags. Vayishlach Moshe l'krol u'dosim v'aviron. He gave a second round trying with dosim v'aviron. Avhemandu berishon. They too were not interested in the truth. They were evildoers. Lo niskakaku l'ashiva. They too did not counter argument against Moshe. There was no debate over here. That's a machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim. And Korach HaDasa become what we call the paradigm, the avos, or the aviavos, or the bali machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim. Not only are they not interested in hearing what Moshe says, they even know that Moshe is speaking the truth, and nevertheless, they argue against him. It's not an argument at all. This is not a controversy. This is a feud, a strife. This is a rebellion on the part of Korach HaDasa in their attempt to undermine the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu. And now I want to turn your attention to the Gemara in Erevin, which you'll see on the fourth source of page 2. Mipnei ma zochu beis Hillel likvoa halacha kamosan. A very touching a very soft kind of Gemara that touches on the anava, the humility, the love of truth of Hillel. Why was it that in Machlokes, between Hillel and his disciples, against Shammai and his disciples, we paskin la'alocha like Beis Hillel? Loss of love might be a little different. Certainly Beis Shammai were brilliant. Why do we consistently paskin like Beis Hillel? What schus does Beis Hillel have? In other words, even though obviously the Klolei HaPsak have their own inherent rules, their own logic to them, but nevertheless, there must be some reason on a metaphysical level in terms of punishment and schar and reward for the merit of Beis Hillel that halacha should be determined in their favor. Mipnei shahayu shonim divrehem v'divrei Beis Shammai. They would never quote their opinion independently, exclusively, and omit the opinion of Beis Shammai. You know, if I want to prove my point, I'm not going to say what you argue against me. I'm not going to present your opinion. I'm going to present mine. But that's not what Beis Hillel did. They would always be careful to present both views, mentioning theirs, mentioning Beis Shammai's, and not only that, flow od el shayu makdimim divrei Beis Shammai ledivreiim. They would first present the argument of Beis Shammai. Now, this concept of being makdim, the opponent's view in a machlokas, and presenting his view first, that has tremendous significance. Because the Gemara in Sanhedrin of Zion says that, based on a drush of the pasuk Lotisa Shema Shav, Mikan Shasal Dayan Lishmo Divri Baldin Echad Kodem Shiyova Baldin Chavir. The Rambam explains this drasha of the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Why is it that there is a strict absolute rule enjoining the judge from hearing the argument of one of the litigants before the second litigant came in? Says the Rambam, once the judge has heard the first argument and there's no one else to counter against it, that logic, that argument, somehow penetrates into his very soul. L'nafsho. And the pasuk in Mishlei says, Tzadik harishon berivo uba ra'eu re'eu v'chakra. The Ralbag explains this pasuk in Mishlei that vayiye be'enov kitzadik, meaning the first one to chaparayim, he jumps in and he presents his argument in the presence of the judge who hears his argument before the second one comes in. Then lasheni lo yamin. Just it's a psychological principle about the nature of man. The judge will not be able to be objective and listen to the second one. He'll start, you know, being choker v'doresh against the second argument because he naturally has accepted the first argument. The first argument penetrated into his soul, and therefore he's not allowed to accept the first argument before the second baldin, the second litigant and contestant had come along to contest against the first argument. The af al pisha dain yodea sha'odom zehu no gea ubaldovar, even though the judge is not naive. We're not talking about naive people. People who go into the judiciary department are very clever. They're very savvy. They're very sharp. The judge realizes 100% that the argument that he's hearing first, before the second contestant even enters into the court, is being presented by someone who's no gea, someone who has prejudices. He's the baldover himself. He wants to win this case. And the judge is very much aware that in 5 minutes, the second baldin, the second litigant, is going to come in, banging down the doors, and he's going to completely disagree with everything he says. Nevertheless, nichnasim advarim beliba. Therefore, the Dayan, because of the psychological propensity that the Torah, only the Torah would know about, that the words of the first claimant will penetrate into his heart in such a way that he'll never be able to be objective, he's not allowed to listen to the first Baal Dover. And how much more so would this apply to someone who believes something on his own? And not because he's heard any testimony or any arguments that were put forth by someone, but he just believes it on his own. Certainly, how much is his nefesh, how much is it kavua benafsho as emes? And somebody who comes along and says, no, what you believe is not true, he's not going to listen to it. He's not going to be objective about it. And yet, Beis Hillel, as the disciples of Hillel, following in his footsteps, had such a love for truth. And they were very sharp about this. For the sake of truth, they were makdim divrei Beit Shammai l'divrayim. So that when they present an argument against the argument of Beit Shammai, they won't have any negias whatsoever. And therefore, they merited that the halacha should always favor, accept the view of Beit Shammai. That's a machlokas that is l'shem shamayim. All that they're interested, their entire purpose, is to try to get to the tachlis, which is truth, as we saw in the Rambam earlier. And in this light, we certainly understand the Gemara in Kiddushin on Daf Lamed Amud Beis. And take a look, the Gemara says, Afilu avu bno rav talmido. When a father sits down with his son, and I remember this so well from when I learned with my father, may he rest in peace. Harav talmido, a Rebbe sits down with the Talmud, Shoskim b'Torah b'shar echad, nasim oivim zelosem. What does it mean they become enemies one to the other when they learn together? And then the Gemara says, Einom zazim misham, but they don't complete their study together in unison as a tzavta, as a chavrusa, achenasu oavim zelus. So we start with their enemies and now they become friends, lovers. What happened over here? So Rashi, of course, as usual, reveals the truth. Nasim oivim, says Rashi, mitoch shem makshim zelazeh. The Ein Zeh Makabel Divrei Zeh. Chloem Mitchila Sover Kol Echad Shechavero Chafei Tzlatoso Miderech Emes. Each one believes that he has the truth and his friend is trying to derail him from the truth. Al Kenu Nasa Oivo. He becomes like an enemy to fight him because he's fighting for the sake of truth. Achem, but since he's interested in truth, since it's a machlokas Hashem Shemayim Liachar Amasu Matan Ba'alocha, after they have the give and take, and they really flesh out the sugya together with arguments and counter-arguments, demonstrations, and shlug-ups. Boim shneim l'kudas emes. Somehow they come together to a unified position on what is true. And therefore, since ein machlokosam l'chavonas nitzuach, as the Miri says over there in Masechta Kedushin, they're not interested in winning the debate. That's not their goal, but rather shneim mechavdim lahotzi adavar lamito. They want to know the truth, and therefore such a machlokes will make them into oavim, because together as a joint effort, they will be motzi lo'or the emes, and it will become clear what is true. And Rabbi Yochanan, the Gemara tells us about Metzia, was so pained by the loss of Reish Lakish. The Gemara says that Rabbi Yochanan literally lost his marbles. And he declared, why am I missing Reish Lakish? Ki hava amina milsa, when Reish Lakish was alive, and I would present my thesis, he would bring 24 counter arguments against my position. And I would try and attempt to offer him 24, respectively 24 answers to his 24 objections. As a result of this dusiach, of this dialogue, the didactics, the pilpula shel Torah, is therefore there was such an avas reim as they fleshed out the truth and they created a new truth in the Torah, that as a result, Rabbi Yochanan couldn't live, he couldn't survive without his best friend, without Reish Lakish. Nasim oavim zelazeh. And the Torah says, Vayomer Moshe Aaron, here in our parsha, sim k'tores. Rashi says that Moshe understood a secret of the universe, namely that the Ketores would be able to terminate, would be able to stop this terrible magefa that was threatening to destroy the camp of Israel. Says Rashi, where did Moshe know this from? Who whispered in his ear and revealed the secret, the power of the Ketores? None other than the Malach HaMavos. It's unbelievable. It was the Malach HaMavos that revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu this secret, that the Ketores will arrest the Magefa. And That doesn't make any sense. Why would the Malchamavas share such a secret with Moshe Rabbeinu? He's working against his own profession. You know, he's been sent as the Shliach. This is his agency to destroy man and take his lives, and he's doing so with this Magefa. And now he's going to work against himself, shoot himself, pardon the pun about shooting, but he will shoot himself in the foot and reveal to Moshe what the secret of stopping the Magefa is. He's working against himself. Hayitochen, it makes no sense. Says Reb Chaim Shulevitz, based on the Gemara in Shabbos Peiches, the Gemara in the famous Sugya of Matan Torah describes in great detail the debate that took place on high between Moshe and the Malachi Asharis. The Malachi Asharis objected to the giving of the Torah to Basav Adam, and Moshe was commissioned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to present a counter argument against the Malachim. Amar lo fan ribono shelam Torah shata nosi lima kasuba anochi Hashem alkech shesisim etzrayim klum lemitzradetim yiratu leparish tabadetim. And Moshe proved that the Torah itself was given to man. It doesn't make sense. Nothing in the Torah makes sense from the perspective of Halachi Asharis. Miad hodu lo. And immediately they admitted, they confessed defeat. Moshe Rabbeinu is correct. And not only that, but at the end of this debate, miyad kol echad v'echad nasa lo ohev. They became ohavim. The machlokas between the Malachi Asharis and Moshe Rabbeinu was a paradigm of a machlokas l'shem shamayim for the sake of truth. And even if within the context of the controversy itself, b'shas maisa, there is strife, there is oyavim zelza, there are enemies on opposite sides of the pole, but nevertheless, since it's l'shem shamayim, the Malachi Asharis thought that man, mortal man, why waste the Torah that's spiritual, that was created so many thousands upon thousands of millennia before, why should it be given from Shamayim down to Eretz? And Moshe counter-argued that the Torah is formed and molded for man, mortal man, in every way. So they were molded. They admitted that he was correct. And now they become Oivim Zolazah. And what does an Oiv do? He comes to the protection, to the side of his Oev, to his beloved, and does whatever he can to help his beloved. So therefore, even though the Malachi Moves understood that he has the power to destroy the Jewish people with this Magefa, nevertheless, once he became an Oev of Moshe Rabbeinu, they were no longer Oevim, but now they were Oevim. Is therefore in the context of this battle, Moshe was initially in great danger. The Malach Asharis might have burnt him up. But at the end, they became Oavim because they worked out the sugya together. And they clarified the truth that the Torah belongs to mortal man and should be given to Klal Yisrael. Therefore, each side gives a matanah to the other. Malach Asharis give Moshe Rabbeinu the sod, the secret of the Ketores, to protect the Jewish people. And quite tragically, when we look at Jewish life and we look at Jewish history, we see with our own eyes, you have to be blind to miss it, how destructive is the power of machlokas. How many yeshivas were completely destroyed as a result of machlokas, of inner battles and strifes? And even though the Beis Medrash is meant to be a migdash ma'at, a place for the Shekhinah, because Chazal say, Gemara Brachah, Zayin HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bo'olamo Ela Dalet Amash Halacha, that's where the Almighty God resides, in the Beis Medrash. But nevertheless, once there's machlokas, the Shekhinah goes. It's Siluk Hashchina, and Chas V'Sholom, that bias, instead of being the bias of Hashem, becomes the bias of the Satan, because the Satan gravitationally is sucked into the bias of Machlokas. And the opposite Machlokas, obviously, as we discussed, is Sholom, is Achdus. But Israel, at the time of Kabbal Satorah, were Vayichen, Ki Ish Echad, Belev Echad. And the Brisa Masechta Derech Eretz testifies that Hol Visonu Yisrael Samachlokas, they stood so far, they fled from Machlokas, from the Eish Machlokas, the Ovus Hashol, but rather they embraced peace. Higia Hashor She'etein Lemes Torah, see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares, now is the moment that I will give them the Torah. Vayhi Bishurim Melech V'saseif Rosheyom Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. And the Balei Tosfos explain that when it's Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, when Klal Yisrael are together with one Achva, with one Reus, with one unity, with mutual love, then it's Vayhi Bishurim Melech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Melech Malchei Amlochim is Molech on them. But if Chas V'Sholem there's disunity and strife, there's Machlokes, then it's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not the Melech. And that's when all the tragedies, Chas V'Sholem, could befall the people of Israel. The Satan reigns supreme. And therefore, Klal Yisrael, as the encampment of peace, becomes the Mokum of Shekhinah. Then it becomes HaShokhein Itam, when there's Shalom and Achva that reigns amongst the Jewish people. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech Aleihem. We have to avoid Machlokes at all cost. And then, Emirtz Hashem will be blessed as we push away Korach Adoso and that Machlokes Shelo L'Shem Shamayim. As we introduce the Machlokes L'Shem Shamayim for the sake of truth, for the sake of beautifying the Torah, for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, for the sake of being the Or LaGoyim, that will end in Nasim Oavim L'Zeh L'Zeh. And then we will be the true Merkavah Feshchina and the Bracha of Hashem Yivarech Es Amo Bashalom. The greatest brachas of all of Shalom will be bestowed upon the Jewish people. B'mheirav Yameinu Kein Yi Ratzon. Amen.